So we pick up this morning in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, at chapter 13. By now you should know that we are covering a message that the Lord Jesus wants all of us to know. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, who is referred to in the scripture as the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote this, what we're reading here in Revelation, as he was inspired as a prisoner on Patmos Island. He had been sentenced there by the Roman government for preaching Jesus. And we are now up to chapter 11, verse 13. Look at it as I read from my New King James translation of the original Greek text. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, here we can see pretty easily that an earthquake is bringing judgment upon the earth. And it says here that one-tenth of the buildings, now it says in the city, but it's referring to the city of Jerusalem here, as you might remember from the earlier part of this chapter. A tenth of the buildings in the city, of Jerusalem are destroyed by this earthquake. It also tells us that 7,000 people lose their lives in this gigantic earthquake. And as we might expect, terror spreads throughout the world. Now, that happens easily for us to see whenever an earthquake strikes this area. People, when they feel the tremors shaking their houses or the ground under their feet, wonder, what was that, you know? And right away we turn on our radios and televisions to find out whether that was an earthquake and how much damage there might have been. I remember back several years ago when an earthquake struck during the World Series as they were playing out in California. And great terror struck the people who were in that stadium. And a lot of the highways in the city of Los Angeles were destroyed. And it created quite a panic at that time. Well, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen during the days of tribulation when this great earthquake strikes the city of Jerusalem. But the good part of it is, as you can see there in verse 13, many people finally come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. After this earthquake happens and they see the destruction and the panic and the dead people numbering 7,000, many people realize that God is the one who has more power than the one who has set himself up at this time as the supreme ruler of the world, none other than the Antichrist himself. So let's move on to verse 14 and 15. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, let's focus now on the word woe. That's not the word that people use when they want to stop a horse. This is a different woe. This word woe, W-O-E, means troubles. Or it could result in a translation into the word judgments. The first woe mentioned refers back to what we covered when we were in chapter 9. The second woe ended in verse 13. In other words, what we covered last Sunday here in this chapter up to our stopping point. And there will be no delay, as it says here, in the coming of the third woe, or again, the third judgment. The blowing of the seventh trumpet introduces the final series of divine judgments upon the earth and upon sinful mankind left at that time. And notice here that all those in heaven at this time rejoice. The victory over Jesus over the Antichrist is soon going to be accomplished. Great rejoicing and loud worship fills heaven. On earth, many lightnings, noise, thundering, hail, and an earthquake announced the approaching end. Now, I want you to look again in verse 15 at the words, the kingdoms of this world. Okay, whose kingdom do you suppose that is referring to? Well, I don't think it takes you to be a very smart person to come up with the answer. If you see what is happening in our world today, I think the answer to that question is pretty easy to come up with. Satan certainly has established a kingdom here on this earth. All you got to do is turn on the television, turn on your radio, pick up the newspapers, and you'll see it all over this world. Satan has a kingdom here. And in fact, Jesus said so on several occasions that Satan has a kingdom here. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So again, this is twice now, Jesus is called Satan, or the devil, whatever name you want to ascribe to him, as the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, God's word says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds," listen to this part, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, who do you think it's referring to there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when it refers to the God of this age? It has to be Satan, for it is Satan who has blinded so many people to the truth of the gospel. You know, this is foreign thinking to a lot of people. There are a lot of people who just can't, a lot of church people, I suspect, who just can't fathom the fact that Satan is referred to as the ruler of this world in two specific parts of the Bible, as the God, little g by the way, the God of this age in another portion of Scripture. Friends, clearly, the Bible makes it clear Satan has a kingdom now on this earth. And if we think and agree that Satan does have a kingdom on this earth, and that it seems to be getting worse and worse every day, and would you agree with me it is? I would then go further to say to you folks, we ain't seen nothing yet. As bad as things are in this world today, and I would agree with you, it's certainly a lot worse than what it was back when I was a kid, and it is getting worse, but when tribulation time rolls around, folks, it's going to be far worse than what we see in this world today. This third woe judgment, hallelujah, is going to finally put an end to the reign of Satan on this earth. It will occur in a very brief period of time at the end of the great tribulation. So in other words, Satan is going to have his title of ruler of this world or God of this age all through up till the time of the rapture, and even continuing into the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. But then, finally, praise God, it's going to come to an end. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be God's most severe judgment on the earth. And when I refer to the second coming of Christ, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, which we will study when we get to chapter 19. The kingdom of this world, ruled by Satan, will completely overthrown by the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. which again we'll get to when we get to chapter 19. And as we see here, Jesus is going to reign forever and ever and ever. And yet, that presents a question. How can there be such joy in heaven at this particular point in time? Because in this particular point of time, Jesus is not reigning completely as king. But I want you to think about it this way. If Jesus, up to this point, hasn't come back, as we'll see in chapter 19, and there's great joy back here at this time in heaven, how can that possibly be a joyful time in heaven? Because it hasn't happened yet. There's going to be some more time before this is finally accomplished. And I would explain how there could be joy back here when the coming and the end of Satan's reign isn't going to happen for more time. We've got an election coming up, and you folks have witnessed many elections in the past. After the votes are counted and a winner is declared, after a successful political campaign, if you'll notice, the TV cameras go to the campaign headquarters of the winning candidate, and what do we see there, folks? I mean, they're having a big party, right? It's a joyful time. The candidate that they have backed and worked hard to get other people to vote for has been elected, and they're really, really happy. But the fact of the matter is, even though there's great joy going on at this particular time, after the election is over and the votes have been counted, the person who's been elected doesn't take office for quite some time, right? The President of the United States is not inaugurated until what? January or February, somewhere along those lines. Though he's elected in November. He's not the official President of the United States till he's finally inaugurated. And so it is with our county offices. Many of them will be elected in November, but they don't take office until December. And that's why they can rejoice after the campaign is over, knowing that eventually the person they've backed and wanted to win is eventually going to get that position. And that's why there's joy in heaven at this particular point. Because although it hasn't happened yet, they know Jesus is going to be eventually Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Let's move on to verse 16 and 17. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Well, here we're reading again about these 24 elders around the throne of God in heaven, and they are worshiping God. God is worshiped by these elders because what he promised is now going to be finally accomplished. And their gratitude is for the establishment of the millennial kingdom, which, by the way, we'll get into when we get into the rest of chapter 19 and verse 20. Now, when I say millennial kingdom, what am I talking about? Now, I've talked about this in the past, so you folks ought to know this. What is the millennial kingdom? Well, the word millennium refers to the number 1,000. We're talking about a 1,000-year period of time, a kingdom of Jesus Christ, and where will it be, my friends? Right here on earth. But we'll get to that later. When this happens, the Gentile nations are going to be conquered. The wrath of God will take vengeance on his enemies. Satan, the Antichrist, and their many false followers have led mankind to rebel against God throughout this time, causing this earth to be a place of great suffering. And again, I know there are a lot of Christian people today who are suffering. But during tribulation, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, finally. And because of that, they're going to suffer. Notice here, the elders in heaven rejoice, because the time of God's judgment and rectification of all things is soon going to happen. And Jesus will come to defeat all the evil people living on the earth at this time. And we're going to cover that again, I say, when we get to chapter 19. Let's move on to verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, let's stop right there. What did I just knock off? Oh, the anointing oil. Pardon me, folks, just a moment. There we go. Okay. Well, obviously, here as we look at verse 18, the nations of the worldly people are very angry with God. They had persecuted those people who did turn to Jesus Christ for salvation during the times of tribulation. But I want you to focus now on the words, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. All right. Now, we know that there will be a resurrection of the dead at the rapture, right? That's what it speaks about in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is going to come back, split the eastern sky. He's going to appear in the clouds. The great trumpet of God will sound. And the dead in Christ, many of them right out there in that cemetery, the rest of them all over the world in cemeteries or in the waters, whatever remains there may be of them left here on the earth, they're going to be resurrected. Those resurrected bodies are going to come up and be united with a soul in heaven, these glorified resurrected bodies, and they will be taken to heaven. That's the first resurrection. And again, let me read that to you here, just as a reminder. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You've heard these words at all the funerals at the gravesite, usually. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. It's not talking about people in church on Sunday morning. It's talking about people sleeping in graves, okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, so that's one resurrection we're all aware of, right? Now, when we get to chapter 20, my friends, it will tell us about another resurrection of the dead. Now, I know this is a little bit forward into our study, but I want you to look ahead in your Bible there in Revelation to chapter 20, specifically verse 4, what it says there. Because we're talking here in verse 18 about resurrection. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, you can follow along in your Bible if you will, I'm reading again from New King James. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, friends, that verse there is referring to a resurrection of the bodies of believers who died during the Old Testament times and those who died during the 7 years of tribulation. That resurrection, occurs before the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Looking ahead there in verse 5 here in chapter 20, notice it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, now this is three resurrections, isn't it? We got the one at the rapture. We got the one that it refers to in verse 4 before the millennium. And now verse 5 is talking about a third resurrection after the millennium. Three resurrections. Y'all got that now? First one? Rapture. Second one, of all the believers, Old Testament age, plus all those who died during the 7 years of tribulation. And that happens before the 1,000-year millennial reign. Third resurrection, and the numbers of them, although the Bible's not going to refer to it as the third, but it is the third time there is a resurrection of the dead, and this will be the people after the millennium. 1,000 years. Okay? Everybody got that now? Three resurrections. All right. People who rejected God throughout the ages are going to be resurrected from the dead. And they will appear before Jesus Christ at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now just hold on to that thought. We will eventually get to that when we get into the later chapters of Revelation. At the Great White Throne Judgment, punishment comes to those who did not accept the gift of salvation. The unsaved dead of all ages will eventually be judged before Jesus Christ at the Great White Throne Judgment. But don't worry about that right now. We'll get to it later in these later chapters. I want you to look again at verse 18. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Well, obviously this indicates to us that great rewards are going to be given to those who serve Jesus Christ. The words small and great are very significant to us, because the rewards will not be confined to the great evangelists that have served this world. These are not big, huge rewards that it's going to be given to the likes of D.L. Moody. And, let's see, who else could... Well, Billy Graham, for instance. You can think of some of the great evangelists of the world. They're going to get their rewards, that's true. And it's not going to be great rewards only for those who were famous preachers in the pulpit. Because even the people who do seemingly insignificant acts of service to Jesus will be recognized and receive rewards. And though the things, my friends, I want to say this to you very clearly, though the things you do for Jesus and His church may often seem to go unnoticed by other people, please understand, Jesus sees it, and He is going to reward you for it. Even if other people don't see it, even if other people don't pat you on the back and say you're doing a great job, Jesus sees what you do for Him, and you will be rewarded for it. Now, verse 18 ends with these words, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, that's pretty simple. Destruction is coming to those who have opposed God through all the ages. And we're going to see all that happening when, again, we get to chapters 19 and 20. Let's go to verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now the mention here of the ark of God takes us back to the Old Testament times. The ark of God was the earthly representation of God's throne. The ark of the covenant was in the tabernacle in the wilderness for the Hebrew people. And when the children of Israel were traveling to the promised land, this ark of the covenant, or the ark of God, was a visible reassurance that God was with them and would keep His covenant with them. They could look at that ark and they would see that this is a symbol of God's presence. And God has made promises to us, and God will always honor His promises that He's made to us. Now, there is much speculation as to where this Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, as it's referred to here, might be found today. Some believe that the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere underneath the city of Jerusalem. And there have been a lot of excavation digs in Jerusalem in trying to find not only historical information, but also possibly that they might run onto the Ark of the Covenant. What was the name of that series of movies where this one guy was looking for the Ark of the Covenant? What was that? Jones? Remember that movies? What was that? My mind goes blank on this. Indiana Jones, yeah. Wasn't one of those movies where they were searching for the Ark of the Covenant? Well, a lot of people have spent a lot of time and effort and money trying to find where they believe the Ark of the Covenant really exists today. Some people believe it's somewhere in the city of Rome. But I say to you, it's really not important where it is today. The one thing that is really important to us as Christians is what we see here at the throne of God. We are reassured that God's covenant with us will never, ever fail. It's referred to here as the Ark of God in heaven. Now, friends, we must remember that Revelation is not always in chronological order. Sometimes the progression of events that John sees takes a time out as he gives us information about it. And sometimes he jumps forward in his vision to see things that are going to happen, and then he comes back and takes back where the story left off before he jumped ahead. So don't worry if sometimes, wait a minute, you're talking about chapter 19. We haven't even got there before. And wait a minute, you're talking about things that we got way back here. It's not always in chronological order as we go through this book. But friends, I want you to understand this. God tells us what's going to happen, but he doesn't give us all of the details here. I submit to you, if God told us everything that is going to happen, well, this book here would be so thick and so heavy, we'd have to get a truck to carry it around. He gives us just enough information, the information he feels like we are capable of handling, and all that we really need to know. The thing we must understand is, we know that what the Bible does tell us here in Revelation is going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. God has given man time to repent and turn back to him. Unfortunately, many, many people have ignored him. Many, many people have denied him. Many, many people have tried to argue with him and argue with his word. And friends, when God's promise of wrath comes, some want to know how a good God could do something this horrible to mankind. After all the warnings, God will finally say, time's up. I'm so glad that God has been patient with me. Though I was raised in this church as a little boy, once I got old enough to make my own decisions, I didn't go to church. I didn't live the Christian life. Boy, God could have struck me dead for doing that. With many things that happened in my life. But he was patient with me. And I'm so glad he was, because I turned my life back to him in 1988. And there are some people that I know who today I have every reason to believe that they are not saved. And I'm so thankful, because some of these people I care about who have not been saved. And I'm so thankful that he's been patient with them. Just giving them more time to finally come to their senses and accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. God is a patient, loving God. Amen. But friends, the book of Revelation tells us that it's all going to come to an end someday. His patience is finally going to run out with mankind. And we're going to see the end of man's reign and the beginning of God's reign as we continue in this book of Revelation. As this chapter has told us here, these 24 elders before the throne of God fall on their faces and they worship the Lord. The way they responded to the divine truth of God, friends, is the same way that you and I should be responding. There is great excitement in heaven here, as we've read about today, as the fulfillment of God's word is now about to take place. No more injustice, no more persecution, no more martyrdom of the saints. And tied to the judgment of the seventh trumpet is a promise to Christian people. We are eventually, friends, going to have an unbroken fellowship with God forever. I mean, you know, we pray to God. We talk to him. We seek for that still, small voice to speak to us. And yet we can't see him, can we? And we can't hear him with the voice like I'm speaking to you now. But friends, there is coming a time, a promise that there is coming a time when we are going to be in the physical presence of God. Jesus Christ is going to come back someday to become the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He will take the rule of this earth away from Satan. And I say to you that Friends history is moving towards Christ's return to earth at a very rapid pace. The fact that this world is getting more and more evil is indeed a great sign that the rapture is just around the corner. And after the rapture will come seven more bad years. But at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to put all that away and defeat it all. What kind of people should we be knowing that fact? I suggest to you that we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this book of Revelation. Though it's not always easy to understand, not always easy to interpret, but it's there, and you've promised a blessing to us, Lord, for not only reading it, but keeping it in our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this series of messages from the last book in our Bibles. And I'm thankful for those who come to hear these messages, Lord. I pray, Lord, that more and more will seek out your word and try to understand what it says here in Revelation. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.